You doing good?
Yep.
Good.
Sweet. It's nice outside, isn't it?
Beautiful.
I've enjoyed this weather. This is like one of the easiest winters I think there's ever been. It's like sweet. I was even thinking about maybe even going fishing tomorrow. You know, like not ice fishing, but actually fly fishing. You know, it's just who knows. Now, anyways, I digress. Hey, I'm glad you guys are here. I am excited to get into this thing tonight. So let's just pray and we are going to dig into the Word. Father God, we just come before you right now. We thank you for all that you do and we thank you for the way that you work in our hearts. And Father, I just thank you just for all the things that I've been seeing over this last month and people that are stepping up into their faith and committing to you. And Father, I just thank you for the way that you work in those ways. And Father, I just ask that you would help us continue to build this body in a way that is dedicated to you, to honor you, that reaches for just that place of being able to live holy lives where we can become a light to this world around us. And Father, I just give you this message, give you this sermon, and as we dig into your word, we just ask that your spirit would speak to our hearts. And so we just give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Grab your Bibles. We are in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. And chapter 10, I'm going to cut it up a little bit here. We're not just going to go right from the beginning, because it kind of has a couple different subjects in there. And to be honest, there's a section here between 14 on down to 22 that I'm actually going to leave for Chris to cover next week. Because there's a chunk that falls into that in chapter 10. And the last couple of verses down here, starting down in verse 23, going on down through 33, these chunks of scripture is kind of something that me and Chris have talked about a couple times because it has, as you guys know, as we've gone through this section and we've been doing this whole series about freedom, as we've been going through this, this whole idea about believers' freedom, you know, and how to use it and when it's appropriate, when it's not, when it's causing other people to stumble, all those different things has come up. And so we're kind of getting to a conclusion here in the last part of it. So I'm going to hit that and then I'm going to go back to the beginning of chapter 10. And then we're going to cover something a little bit different because there's this unique warning that pops up at the beginning of chapter 10. So let's go down here to verse 23. Did I wear you out with all those words? All right, good. So let's go down here to verse 23 and look at the scriptures. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising question or concern, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising question or consensus. For if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I am referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jew, Greek, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Now, as we've gone through this subject a couple times before in the past, you know, Chris did a great job of covering the whole idea that we have lots of choices out before us. And they're neither beneficial nor, detrimental. The fact is that we kind of need to start looking at those and really begin to evaluate where they lie in our life and do we really need to partake in them and kind of the balance of that whole perspective. I covered a section as we went through this about giving up our freedoms. the realization that we may have a freedom to do something and it may not necessarily harm us, but sometimes we need to give up those freedoms in order to be able to be a witness and to be able to actually open up the doors to be able to share Christ with other people. And sometimes, especially in places of influence and leadership, we have to give up our freedoms in order for the glory of God to be revealed. Chris, he was close to Jesus. Chris last week actually did a fantastic job digging in and talking about living a life of significance. And not just this, the idea of, you know, hey, I could do whatever, but are you really, really living your life in a way that is honoring God? And so not just surviving, not just getting by, not just, you know, even being successful in the world's eyes, but really, truly living a life of significance. And if you look at this little section here, I feel like in many ways, this last couple verses here in chapter 10 kind of bring all that together. Because Paul has been dealing now with several different chapters here about this issue of the believer's freedom and how they use it and how it's become this kind of diversive thing in the church, because everybody's wrestling with whether it's okay to eat meat or not that's been, you know, offered to these idols. And they have this huge group there where the Jews can't deal with it because it's totally against their beliefs, but yet the Greeks grew up with it and they don't see anything wrong with it. And there's just this huge melting pot of beliefs and trying to deal with this situation that's become something that's tearing the church apart. I look down here and I think the conclusion is really pretty simple. If you look down at verse 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. I think, to be honest, it really wraps it up. When we get into this place of struggle about, you know, whether we should do that or not, or where's my freedom, it's a place of being able to stop and go, does this bring honor and glory to God? And the only way that we can truly answer that is to be able to really look at it and say, am I doing this? Is it loving towards God? Does it bring Him honor in the way that I do it? And if it is, then great. And is it also loving towards those around us? And I love the fact that Paul points out it doesn't matter whether it's a Jew or a Greek or the church of God. So he's not just talking about believers. He's talking about everybody around us and their world philosophy, the way they look at things, how everybody may be different. Even those outside the church may have different philosophies against each other. But being able to stop and realize my actions, people are watching. And in the midst of my actions, how do I bring God glory in all of this? I think there's several stages of maturity. And as we mature in Christ, just like when we mature when we're young, as we mature in Christ, there's these stages that we go through. At first, we're excited about Christ and what Christ has done for us. But the reality is we're kind of into church and we're kind of into God because of what God's going to do for us. Just kind of like being a baby. We need our parents to take care of us, and everything kind of revolves around us and our needs. As we begin to mature, we begin to realize that there's other people in the household too. And sometimes our actions affect other people in the household. And so we begin to mature in Christ. To be honest, we begin to realize that my actions and how I live encourages or discourages others. And we begin to have a realization that it's not just me coming to church and receiving, but it's actually I am a part of something bigger. As we continue to mature beyond that, we get to a place where we begin to take responsibility for other folks, where we begin to set our own self aside and begin to realize I need to be able to encourage, I need to be able to love. Even though this is not comfortable for me, I need to actually self-sacrifice for the benefit of other people. Just as we do as we grow older, a lot of us, when you become parents, you have to get to a place, obviously, where you self-sacrifice in order to raise your kids. And so there's this maturing process that happens in life, and I think the same process happens in the life of a believer as we really begin to learn what it means to live for God and not just for our own gratification. So I love how he wraps this all up. And to be honest, I'm kind of glad that as we've worked through this whole section of freedom, I'm glad that there's this ending section where we can go, well, here it is. This is what it boils down to. I've been set free and God has redeemed me and it's awesome. And it's one of those things that I want to hold on to. And the freedom I have now is awesome because I am no longer bound by the sin. I'm no longer bound by the stuff from my past. I'm a new person. But at the same time, I don't want to step back into that. At the same time, I want to mature. At the same time, I want to begin to realize that the way that I act and behave affects those around me. And I want to live my life in a way that brings God true glory. Not just my own gratification. And so Paul wraps that up. Now, I told you I wanted to break this chapter up a little bit. So I'm going to have you go up to chapter 10 here, up to verse 1. Because there's this really kind of unique warning in the midst of all this stuff. As we've covered all these different ins and outs of the believer's freedom and all these different things that are going on, Paul writes these words, starting down here in verse 1. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and they were all passed through the sea. He's talking about the Jews coming out of Egypt and being underneath the cloud and the pillar of fire in the wilderness. They were all baptized into Moses, into the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that had accompanied them. That rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as an example to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angels. These things happened to them as an example and were written down as a warning for us. I think that's a crazy thing to think about. The history of the Jewish folks, as you really begin to look at it and begin to see what God has done, we see this example, spiritual example, all the way through. Just as you go back to the Passover, you go back to everything that happened in the slavery, as you go back to all the stuff that happened with Moses, the being set free in the midst of that, wandering in the wilderness, all the trials that they went through. There's these examples that talk about our own spiritual life and where we're at. But I think this one is kind of the craziest to look at. Because you realize these folks, they had Abraham as their ancestor, but as they were being liberated out of the freedom or out of the slavery into freedom, and Moses comes onto the scene, they see all of the plagues delivered before them. They get sent out. They see the Red Sea part and walk through the Red Sea on dry ground and the Egyptians all being swallowed up by the water. They wander in the desert. They see the glory of God come down on the tabernacle. They receive the Ten Commandments. They receive for 40 years manna in the desert. They receive quail. So they're totally fed. They're totally taken care of. When they run out of water, there's the water that comes out of a rock and literally from Moses hitting it. They see all these things. They get victory in battle. When Moses raises his hand, they win the battle. And it's all this reality of how much God is in the midst of this thing. They see every day, imagine this, every day, a pillar of fire that leads them, or at night and during the day, a pillar of smoke. The presence of God constantly before them. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes we kind of look around and go, I just want to see God appear in something simple, you know? That would be awesome. These guys had the testimony of God before them constantly. And yet they continued to rebel. They continued to stumble. They continued to really struggle with truly surrendering to God. It's funny, when I was looking at these verses and preparing for them and thinking about just the reality of this situation and how Paul writes this church in Corinth and says, hey, listen, I don't want you to be ignorant. This was written down for your sake. It was an example for you to realize. It's like, so what's he really getting at? What's he trying to tell the church? So I was thinking about this. I ran into a pastor a couple weeks ago. I was up at his house and I was helping him paint. He's an older guy and he's really got some issues because of COVID and had a heart attack when he had COVID and all this stuff. And so he's really got some struggles. And as we were working on his house, painting his house and all that bit, I asked him about his story. And so he shared this really interesting story with me about his process of coming to the Lord. He talked about how he grew up in church, and as he grew up in church, it was important that his mom sent him forward to go get baptized and so forth. So as a teenager, he accepted Christ, or what he thought he accepted Christ, and he was baptized, and he did the whole thing, and he was good with that. And as he did that, he was really committed, and he really wanted to honor God, and so he went to seminary. And so, as a teenager, accepted Christ, goes to seminary, gets his degree, and leaves out of seminary, and he goes out and he actually becomes a traveling evangelist, does a bunch of revivals, he does all these different revivals around, and after that he gets this job where he's working for a church down in the south where he's taking care of over 100 kids in their youth group and taking care of the young adult ministry, and he's in his 30s. He's 31 years old. When he had a preacher come and deliver a message about Judas. And when he listened to the message about Judas, he all of a sudden realized he wasn't saved. He wasn't saved. He'd been in church. He'd been teaching salvation. He led people to salvation. I'm hearing the story and I'm going, what? No way. I mean, I hear people going to church all their life and then one day they really realize what it means to actually accept Christ and surrender to Him. But here's this guy who's leading, he's a pastor and he's leading revivals. He's actually, asking people to pray and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And he wasn't saved. And it was the message about Judas. And I started thinking about that. And he's like, this warning that we get from the Israelites, it's almost the same warning that we get from Judas. When we talk about Judas, we think of about a monster. He betrayed Christ. But was Judas really a monster? I mean, when Jesus sat down, Lord's Supper, and they sat down, and it's been 3 years of ministry, and he says, one of you is going to betray me tonight. None of the disciples knew who it was. So Judas was not living a lifestyle where everybody goes, oh, I know who it's going to be. You know what I mean? It didn't dawn on them, well, that's got to be Judas because he's the jerk. None of them knew who it was going to be. Did he struggle with sin? You bet. We know that he was greedy, but so was Peter. Peter struggled with sin. He denied Christ 3 times that night. He's constantly doing stupid things. Judas wasn't a monster. But yet he'd walked with Jesus for 3 years. He'd seen him do incredible miracles. He'd seen them talk. He knew everything that the disciples knew. It's kind of a weird deal. Turn over here to Matthew. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 1. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and elders of the people met or made their plans on how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned. He was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left, and he went away and he hanged himself. Judas is not condemned because he killed himself. Judas is condemned because he never surrendered to Christ. Even in the midst of what Judas did here, if you look at this, I don't think Judas went with the mindset that I'm going to betray Christ so that he dies. Because if you're honest, when he sees all this stuff happening, he's filled with remorse. It obviously didn't go the way he thought it was going to go. And so much so that he took the responsibility that he just couldn't deal with it anymore and ended himself. What a sad commentary. When we stop and we look at this, there's something for us to grasp. There's something for us to really hold on to, because we've been talking about the freedom that Christ brings to us. The realization that He has come and died on the cross for our sins and has set us free. That our past no longer defines us. Our past is no longer holds on to us. It does not have the capability to determine even our destiny. Because it is Christ now who determines our destiny. And as we've looked through the Scriptures, we see how much the Scriptures talk about God is at work in the midst of us and how He's going to change us. And our destiny is to end like Christ. To be filled with His glory. That we have been set free. That we can have life and life more abundantly. These are awesome things. But then there's this weird reality that if we have not come to a place of repenting from our sin, turning towards Christ as our Lord, walking in faith and receiving the grace that He's given us, then we could be fooling ourselves. Just because you come to church doesn't make you a believer in Christ. Just because you're a pastor apparently doesn't make you a believer in Christ. Just because you do all the right stuff doesn't make you a believer in Christ. Just because you sat for 3 years under Jesus' teachings and watched Him doing incredible miracles doesn't mean you're saved. There is a place where you have to come and surrender and be able to go, "I want You as my Lord and Savior, that I receive You and I receive what You've done for my sins, and I am no longer bound to that," that you accept that in faith, the grace that has been given, repent and turn to Him as Lord and Savior and walk with Him in obedience. That is what the Scripture says. It is what it asks us to do. And there is a place where we actually have to stop and take account of that. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption as sons and your sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Look at that verse 16 again. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Paul asks in the Scripture, test yourself. Do you have the Spirit? Test yourself. Are you a true believer? I would ask right now, this is the way you test yourself, and I would ask you to test yourself. Does your spirit testify with the Holy Spirit that you are a child of God? When this gentleman told me the story, it's like I don't get it. Honestly, I don't get it. I mean, you grew up in the church, you said the prayer and all that good stuff, and you were baptized. I can get how some people can do that and not really truly hold on to it. But then how do you do that and go into ministry and do seminary and then become an evangelist and not hold on to that? Somewhere in your mind you would have said, wait a minute. I'm surrendered to Christ and I received this. And he says, well, that was just it. I always wrestled with doubt. I did it all, but I always wrestled with doubt because I was never sure that I actually ever just accepted who Christ was for me. That He had truly died for my sins. That He was truly my Lord. So wherever you stand, I want you to ask that question to yourself tonight. Does your spirit testify that you are a child of God because of the connection that you have with the Holy Spirit? If not, if you wrestle with doubt, I want to challenge you to put it to an end. To crucify that doubt. To get to a place where it's like, that's it. I want Him totally and completely in charge of my life. I want Him to lead me. I want to know that He has saved me. I want to walk in a place that I know that I am a child of God. To have that peace that surpasses all understanding. To be able to look around at your circumstances and say, it does not matter because my glory is not here. My glory is in the end. To know with pure confidence where you are headed and what is coming for you. I want you to turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This time we're going to go on down here. As we just read this warning, and we talked about this warning, this the reality that we need to kind of look at this stuff. For us that have received Jesus Christ, and we know that, he tacks on this last couple of verses here in verse 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And many of you guys know this verse. No temptation has overtaken you except for what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Look at that again. No temptation, in other words, the stuff that we struggle with, has overtaken you except for what is common. Do you realize common is the exact opposite of holy? Holy is utterly, it is set apart. Here's the reality of it. we look at these verses and go, okay, no temptation has taken me but what is common. So everybody goes through this. What we don't realize is that it is so common that everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. We look around and it's like, it's no big deal. I know everybody does this. That's what it means by common. Everybody has given into that and everybody's walking in that. If you're in a place where it's like, it's not a big deal. You can't be holy because, you got to put that aside because everybody does this. Everybody does this. That's what Paul's talking about. Everybody does this. So don't you go there. Be careful. You've been set free. You don't have to do it. You don't have to be like everybody. He calls us to be holy. To be able to look at it and go, I know all my buddies do this. I know all the girls talk about that. But you don't have to do it. Because it says, as we look through this, that He provides a way for us to escape it. Doesn't mean that we're always going to stand firm. No, there's going to be times we fall. Grace is something that continues to work in our life. Just as faith continues to work in our life. Just as repentance should continue to work in our life. And the reality of surrendering to Christ as our Lord and Savior should continue to work in our life. There's this place, to be honest, I think where we have gotten soft when we look around the world and it's like, well, I don't want to stand out and, I know everybody does it, so it's not a big deal. That's exactly what he's talking about. Everybody does it. It is common. You can stand up against this. You do not have to step back into it and lose your freedom. To be able to hold on to the peace. To be able to hold on to what it is that God wants for you in your life. We have this awesome gift, guys. We have this incredible gift. Through the power of the Spirit living inside of us. Through the atoning sacrifice of what Christ has done for us on the cross. We are destined for a greater and better place. We are destined to a place where we will be changed. Where our lives will not be influenced by sin anymore. We talk about heaven and so many times people are like, well, I can't quite grasp heaven. We can't grasp heaven because we don't understand life without sin. That's why we can't grasp heaven. Sin taints everything. Sin taints the way that we handle our relationships. Sin taints the way that I think. Sin taints everything. So it's not the reality of going, well, I can't quite figure out heaven. Yeah, we're not till sin is totally removed. But here's the glory of it. If you hold on, He has us. He has us. And when we're not faithful, He is still faithful. He has us. And that's where we're destined. So don't step into it and go, well, it's no big deal. No, it's huge. If this is a precious gift, you don't just throw it in the mud. Hannah and Abel got engaged last night. Woo! And Hannah has this ring that needs to be sized. It's pretty big. It's sitting on her finger and she's pretty proud of it. She should be. What if she said, yeah, Abel, I'll get married. And she took that ring as soon as she got home and threw it in the junk drawer. And, it's like, oh, I don't know where it's at. It's in that thing with, the broken pencils and, screws that you found on the floor. And you know what I mean? It'd be like, what are you doing? This is precious. This is worth showing off. This is the symbol of Abel's love to her. So why would we take that same precious gift that Christ has given us and go, it's all right. I just throw my life in with the junk drawer of everybody else's common. If the worship team wants to come forward. Take a moment. Just bow your heads. Do a little self-inventory. Where are you at right now in your walk with Christ? Where are you at in the midst of all these things? Are you living your life in a way that you feel like you have to earn God's love and favor and you're trying to do everything just right? That's not it. It's not about your works. Are you living your life right now where it's like, oh, I accepted Christ and you're still in the midst of your sin and running around in the same old stuff you've always been is still struggling? And you haven't claimed that freedom? Maybe you find yourself in that place where that pastor did. Realizing, well, maybe I'm really not saved. Maybe you've been around it so much you've almost inoculated yourself to the reality that your heart doesn't sing out for your Father. I want you to take a moment. I want you to lay it all before the cross. To check yourself, do you truly believe? Do you receive the grace that's been given to you, that it is not by your works, it is not by your might, it is by the hand of God that your salvation is sealed? Are you truly tired of the sin so easily entangles us and so pulls us down? Just lay it before Him. Denounce it. That's what repentance is. It's like, I'm tired of this. This is gross and I don't want it in my life anymore. That's where it starts. That's what we're saved from. Just give it to Him. Father God, You are an awesome, mighty God. And You are patient. And we know that You are patient because You long for us to come to a place of repentance. So Father God, right now as we are here in Your presence, Lord, I ask that Your Spirit would speak to our hearts. That You would examine us, our innermost being. That You would cut through the lies that we've been telling ourselves. Father, that You would help us to dig in and realize that You care so much. That You don't want to leave us like we were. That You care so much that You accept us where we're at. Father God, help us. Because we are weak. It is only through the strength of Your Spirit that we can overcome. That, Father, that we become more than victorious. Father God, when You fill us, we realize that in the midst of that, that nobody can stand against us. And nobody can separate us from Your love. And Father God, we ask that Your love would fill us, that You would replenish us, that we would feel the joy and the gift of Your grace upon our life. Not a gift of grace where we can go and sin, but a gift of grace where we can live redeemed. where we can have hope and joy, where we can rise above our circumstances because we see something so much better. Now, Father God, that You would allow us to mature. Not to be focused on ourselves, but that we would become a place where we would live our life to glorify You in all that we do as we begin to love others and reach out for them. And so, Lord, we lay it all before You. In Jesus' sweet name, amen.